Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his gracious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the workings of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Please be seated. What happened to Ascension Day, brothers and sisters? At one time, it was one of the major feasts of the Christian church. It got a lot more attention than Pentecost did, which is now on most people's minds the third of the major church festivals after Christmas and Easter. When we look at the Apostles' Creed, we can see that a pretty fair bit of the second article is pertaining directly to his ascension. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. All of those things are stated of our Lord in these few scriptures that are appointed for this day. Jesus says it of himself. The angels say it of him. The apostle says it of him. This Jesus. And this Jesus then would become the basis of the message that the apostles would carry out into the world. This Jesus whom you crucified, Peter would say in his Pentecost sermon. Paul would declare that he would proclaim and know nothing but Christ and him crucified. But if you know only Christ and him crucified fully, then you do know Christ resurrected. You know Christ ascended, and you know Christ who is coming back, terrifying to sinners and joy-bringing to the saints who believe in him. Now, one of the things that a lot of people noticed when newer translations of the Creed came out is that Jesus stopped sitting on the Father's right hand. There's nothing wrong with that, really. I can say on my right or on my left, but the picture that it gives us now in usage is of God's hand sitting there and Jesus parked right on top of it. At is probably better for us because that's more the picture that is given right here. Jesus is God's right-hand man. And he is man, is he not? He didn't leave his humanity behind when he ascended into heaven, but rather he ascended bodily and he will return bodily. He is forever joined to us, our flesh taken into him, just as he is forever of the Father, the eternal Son of God. Now, normally, when we think of somebody being someone's right-hand man, it is a title of honor, of respect. The deputy, the one who goes out and actually gets the work done, the one who can be trusted implicitly and explicitly with the boss's material possessions, with his safety, with his life. Business owners have right-hand men who will go into various offices and straighten out the staff when they start going off on their own. Politicians have right-hand men who will go out ahead of them and drum up the supporters and call people together for a rally to make sure that the cheers are much louder than the jeers. Now, there are some right-hand men who actually do some left-handed things. Apologies to my wife and other left-handers. Because the right hand traditionally was the place of honor, and the left hand, well, all we need to know is that the Latin word for left is sinister, and we know the reputation this hand has. But in a way, Jesus is God's right-hand man in the same way that our governments are our left-hand man, not in an evil, sinister fashion, but rather that they perform the work of keeping order on earth, while Jesus performs the entire exercise of God's authority throughout all creation. Even the left-hand authority of God under government is finally under the rule of God's right-hand man, Jesus Christ. And this is important. Because Jesus isn't only God's right-hand man, but he's ours. He is the one who went and did right on our behalf and now protects and defends us, sending his Holy Spirit, praying for us, and interceding before the Father. Just as he exercises the rule that the Father wishes him to have, so also in grace he exercises his right to petition his Father on our behalf. And to ask, to beg, to plead, to demand that we be forgiven, that our faith be strengthened, that our wounds, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, whatever, be healed. And because he was the perfect right-hand man, the Father listens to him. Whenever the Father sent Jesus out to do something, he did it right. He was God's right-hand man already on earth. And if you want to know what all that entails, go back to the Old Testament and see what that outstretched arm and that mighty hand, that right hand of God, accomplished. The firstborn of Egypt slain, the Red Sea parted, the words written on the tablets on Sinai, on and on. When God saved his people, he did it right out there with his right hand, his sword hand, if you will. But also the hand that brought peace. The hand that waved the olive branch to sinful man and said, come in here, I want to forgive you. And Jesus, now spelled out by Paul, is definitely and absolutely God's right-hand man, not just in heaven, but on earth. Because if God's right hand is active in creation to this day, if God could exercise his right hand to save the Israelites, then he also exercises his right hand to save us. He sends his Son still by word and by sacrament into this world to guide us, to protect us, to defend us, to point out the path that we should go, to clear that path for us, and to make sure that we stay on that path. He is our guide. He is our guard. He is everything good for us. We can think about how far away he is and know that we can't really figure that out because we don't know how far away the kingdom of God truly is. Yes, he is with the Father in heaven, but we can't locate heaven any place in our physical creation. You can't turn a telescope or a microscope on it. You're not going to find it. But Jesus, though seemingly separated by a vast distance, though carried up into the sky and then covered over by the clouds where no one saw him, is as close as his word that says, I forgive you. I love you. I died for you, and I lived for you. As God's right-hand man, Jesus will muscle up to save you. Not just all mankind, not just me and all believers in Christ, as we sometimes confess, but you, but me, individually. When we fall into the pit or are thrown there by someone else, Jesus is the one who we can count on to reach down and say, let me help you back up. When we are too weak to carry ourselves through life, whether physically or emotionally, he says, let me pick you up and carry you. And so he grabs us. And doesn't drag us bouncing along on the rocks, but rather tenderly and lovingly lifts us up and holds us close to himself. Don't we need this? We can think that we're God's right-hand people. We can think we're all that. But just think about what you've said, what you've thought, what you've done over the past week. Has all authority been given to you in heaven and on earth because of your good reputation with the Father? Have you been sent to save God's people from their sins? No. You didn't earn that right. You haven't received that privilege. But just as Jesus is the Father's right-hand man, so every one of us is also Jesus' right hand. Paul gives us a little clue that he's going to develop in the rest of Ephesians, how this body, the church, is Christ's body. We exercise much of his physical care for our world as we live as Christians. We are the ones that the Father uses to answer people's prayer for daily bread, for health and for healing, for friendship, for support, for a listening ear, for a shoulder ready to be cried upon. We are God's right hand through Jesus. When we do those things that Jesus calls us to do, which is to believe in Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Unlike Jesus, we have to repent of many of the things that we do, whether in God's name or in our own, because they just aren't right. But the very fact that Jesus was God's perfect right-hand man, that He did everything exactly the way the Father wanted, that down to the last detail, as He said, the last jot and tittle of the law, He fulfilled everything. It's not that He gives us wiggle room to make mistakes, but rather He forgives, obliterates, and completely wipes out of the books our mistakes. He completely restores us every time He completely forgives us, which is every time we give our sins to Him. Paul was celebrating the faith of the Ephesians when he wrote this letter. And we can celebrate the faith of our brothers and sisters to this day with our love for the saints, our response to God blessing us with us blessing other people. Whether or not Paul praises us, whether or not anybody else praises us is beside the point. God knows when we do these things strictly out of love for Him and for our neighbor. When we don't count the cost against ourselves, but rather total up and see what we can do and then go in and do it. Where we don't run up a tab like a drunk in a bar, but rather we do let the debt of our neighbor pile up against us without ever cashing it in, because that would not be loving. That's not what Christ did. If Christ had cashed in the Father's debt, this world would be ended and we would be in hell. If indeed the world had lasted long enough for us to be born and to die. But because He perfectly fulfilled the Father's will, because He truly is seated at the right hand of the Father, because He is coming back to judge, we know that He will judge us in mercy. That He will see us not as the goats who are set off because they didn't love, but rather as the sheep who, even when they didn't know they were doing it, were loving their neighbor as themselves. Because they weren't being selfish or self-serving about it. They were following Jesus, who merely did good because there was good to be done. That's what being at God's right hand is all about. Because what God wants is good to be done at all times and in all places. And we have not only the example of Jesus, but we have the strength of Jesus, the guidance of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, and the promises of Jesus that this will happen. God grant that just as Jesus still is at the Father's right hand, not only reigning in heaven, but actively forgiving, saving, restoring, redeeming, and calling people through His Spirit here on earth, so also we would show His love toward one another, toward His church, toward the unsaved who are in our lives and around the world by virtue of our offerings, so that when we come to our eternal judgment, we can reach out our right hand out in greeting to all of the other saints and know that through it and through our left, we are doing and being the things that belong at God's right hand, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our might. God grant that you be God's right hand, just as Jesus is His, and that you, with your Savior guiding you and leading you, would do the good that God has called you and led you to do. To bless and help the body, and to bring those who are unsaved into the body. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the right-hand man of God, amen, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.